We return tonight to the book of Colossians and begin in Colossians 2. The text will be the first five verses. We'll read the whole of the chapter. Colossians chapter 2, this is the inspired word of God. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I'm not going to reread that, but there's the text tonight. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in chapter 2, you notice that the Apostle Paul is not only positively presenting the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, that's what he did in chapter 1, but here in chapter 2, he also has to speak negatively. We see that already in verse 4 of the text, where he says, I'm saying all of this, lest any man beguile you, anyone deceive you. He's warning against deceivers. And in verse 8, I'm going to point out again another spot where he's negative, not reading every word here that the apostle has to say about these false teachers, but he says again, beware lest any man spoil you. In verse 16, let no man judge you. And verse 18, let no man beguile you again. It is clear then that the Colossian congregation was threatened. You see that then in the sermon title. This is a congregation that is threatened, especially by false teaching. But it's also clear that the Apostle Paul is a pastor. And that's especially what we wish to highlight tonight as we look at these first five verses where the Apostle's transitioning from chapter 1, where he sets forth the preeminence of Christ, here into chapter 2, where he's going to give very important instruction on how to handle false teachings, the wisdom of men, the philosophies of this world. And the pastoral heart of the apostle comes out there in verse 1 very clearly. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. He's speaking of the agony that he has for them. Having heard from their pastor, Epaphras, of the difficulty that they're facing, Paul is saying, I have spent a lot of time with my heart and with my mind thinking about you, praying for you. I care for you as an apostle and pastor. And he says to them, what a beautiful expression that is in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit. And the apostle then is telling this congregation that is threatened with trouble, here's my care for you. He's pastoring them. And it's worth noting that the apostle is addressing a real and present threat. It's not just in the future sometime, but already now, as he's writing this letter, the false teachers have come. But he is also doing some preventative care. The apostle is not criticizing, for the most part, the members of the congregation for a weakness of faith, for a lack of love, for any kind of weakness in their worship or in their Christian life. He has told them in chapter 1, and I'll reread verse 4, that he knows of their strong faith. I've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which ye have to all the saints, and I thank God for that. But what the apostle is recognizing is that the false teachers being present present a threat to the faith and to the worship and the life of the congregation in Colossae. And so, beloved, we all may have our own thoughts about what's going on in our denomination or in our congregation. Maybe you are thinking we have troubles present. Or maybe you're thinking we really aren't troubled much as a denomination or a congregation. And the fact is, it doesn't matter. That what the Apostle Paul says here as a pastor to the Colossian church is of benefit to you and me as well. So let's sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit and of the pastor, Apostle Paul, as we consider this text under the theme, Pastoring a Threatened Church, noticing these three things in the text. First of all, he is calling for unity among the members of the church. Secondly, he is focusing on Christ, pointing to Christ. And thirdly, then, he warns against deceivers. The Apostle Paul does not, and I am going to make something of this tonight as we go through this text, launch into a warning against the false teachers. And implied there, I believe, is a warning. When we get to the third point of the sermon, we're going to look at the explicit warning against the false teachers. But right here in the first part of the sermon, the Apostle Paul is saying, now I understand from Pastor Epaphras, you are facing false teachers, men who want to beguile you with enticing words, with persuasive speech. But my implied warning to you is that you not let those men disrupt the unity of the church. This is where I want to start. Not by launching into a warning against those false teachers, but if you want to call it that, by launching in to calling you to remember the unity of the church. The apostle does that in three verses here in the text. In verse 1, I believe it's very apparent that the apostle's talking about his unity. He understands, I'm one with you. And not only with you in Colossae, but also there's a church 12 miles away in Laodicea, and I'm one with you and with them, and that means, of course, that you're one with those saints in Laodicea as well. And I'm geographically far away from you, but he says in verse 5, I'm with you in spirit. That oneness is explicitly referred to in verse 2, that your hearts may be comforted. And where's your comfort going to come from? In remembering that you are knit together in love. The apostle reminds us, and this is what a pastor's doing often, he's not teaching anything new, but he comes to the people of God with the old truths, with things that just have to be kept in mind. And the apostle reminds us of the spiritual unity of the church. It is true that when the apostle in verse 5 says, I'm with you in spirit, he isn't referring to the Holy Spirit. He's referring to the fact that though I'm far from you, you're in my heart. And I'm very concerned about you. I love you. I am striving for you. That's how some versions translate that word. And the idea is that though the Apostle Paul is in a jail cell and he, you might think, can't do anything to work for this congregation, is saying to the congregation, I am indeed working on your behalf. I am putting forth energy, if you want to put it that way, sweat in prayer for you. And that's not meaningless. It's meaningful. That's powerful. We are one spiritually. And if you go back to chapter 1 and remember how the apostle ended that chapter, I think that you can see how the apostle is viewing himself and the members of the church as united, one. You remember what chapter 1 ended with? The apostle saying, I want you to know Christ in you. And now we're in chapter 2, but chapter 1 and 2 are all together, you understand. That carries over into chapter 2 in this way. The apostle's thinking of himself as someone who has Christ in him. And he's thinking of the other members of the church as those who have Christ in them. And he's saying, this is the reality then, not that we have to make ourselves one, but we are one. And we are to be knitted together in love. Now the application here to the unity of believers who are far apart from each other is real. It's in the text, and it's beautiful. And the Apostle Paul teaches that though he is in Rome, in Europe, and these saints are in Laodicea and Colossae in Asia Minor, and he's teaching that the reality that you have Christ in you and I have Christ in me means that we are one and that our love for each other is real and it's beneficial. We can care for each other. We can pray for each other. We can support each other, even though we are thousands of miles apart from each other. And that does have application to our life and our work with other Christians and churches that are far away from us. We took a collection tonight for the Academy of Reformed Theology in Gießen, Germany. And with our financial resources, are expressing to those saints that we are with them in spirit. We are one with them in Christ. We care for them, and we know they care for us and pray for us. That's appropriate and beautiful. But the apostle is speaking of the unity of the church, especially in verse 2, in order to remind the saints at Colossae, now, in the local congregation, in the church where you live and worship with people, that's where you need to be knitted together in love. And his pastoral concern is very practical. Don't focus on the false teachers, first of all, but focus on your brothers and sisters. Look at those who are in the church who have Christ in them. And with Christ in you, love them. Be united in love, in faith, and in a life of service together. And so, the calling, the primary calling, even when a church is dealing with troubles, even when a church is dealing with false teachers. And no, the apostle is not at all saying here your calling is not to contend with those false teachers. There's a calling there. But the primary calling is that you recognize the other members of the church who have Christ in them, and that you're welded together with them in love. This is so practical because when a controversy comes, the temptation is there, isn't there, to say, I'm taking a side. And now these are the people I'm with. But we tend maybe to not focus so much on that. These are the people I'm against. And perhaps there were people in the congregation who were tempted to follow these false teachers. And I think the apostle is saying, now be aware of this pastoral danger. That when you right away want to take a side in this controversy and you see someone maybe giving ear to those false teachers, that you right away treat them as an enemy, someone to admonish, someone to defeat. Rather than saying, here's a brother, a sister I love. And when I see them coming under the influence of a vain philosophy of man, some persuasive teacher, that's what Paul's talking about here. Instead of viewing them as an enemy to defeat, I'm going to go to them in love and in the bond of love, warn them about the path that they might be going down as a wrong path. Paul says, be knit together with your brothers and sisters in love. And do you see the wisdom of that encouragement, especially when there is the reality of people who are coming in and they want to teach something different from Christ? What kind of a congregation? And I think you can see Paul thinking this way. What kind of a congregation is, as he says in verse 5, going to be steadfast? Face these new clever teachings and not move away from the faith? What kind of a congregation is going to stand in the faith and continue to follow good order? One where there is individualism, where there is a lack of love for the other members of the church, where the people are as islands, alone, and not standing together. That's a congregation that's ready, isn't it, to be divided by the evil one and conquered. Or, beloved, the apostle, you can see him thinking this, can't you? Or what about the congregation where the members of the church are remembering that we are one in our faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not alone in the church. I am united in my faith with the other members. And I'm going to seek those other members in love and in fellowship and in kindness. And we're going to live together as one body in Jesus Christ. The apostle is telling the members of the congregation, don't stand alone, but stand together as you deal with these cruel foes who are coming against you. And he's also showing the congregation what a healthy Christian congregation is like. Beloved, I find that I need this pastoral instruction of the Apostle Paul here. And if you're like me, you might think that some kind of contention in the church can get the heart pumping, can cause some excitement, can begin to be a magnet for all of our focus and attention. We're ready to read the magazine articles about this contention. And if it's not even a doctrinal issue, maybe it's just an issue in the school or in the church, but it's some issue people are gossiping about, some contentious issue. We have itching ears, don't we, where we want to hear about that. And then the focus is on the controversy, and well, this is what I find in my experience. I want to know the doctrinal issues. I want to know who's teaching what and who's on what side. And if I need to, I'm going to write an article, or I'm going to make a protest, and I'm going to take a stand. And then this question arises. Is that really what I should be doing in all my life? And what did I do today to live my ordinary Christian life? To love my spouse? To love and care for the other members of my family? To care for the other members of the church. Let me put it this way. If you found out that the energy of your pastor or of your elders was always expended in dealing with contention in the church, and you found out that there was never a visit to the sick, never a visit to the elderly, all of the pastoral work would go by the wayside, you would recognize, wouldn't you, that that's not healthy, that's not the way that it should be in the church. And that seems to be what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Yes, these men are coming in, and your pastor has reported them to me. But don't be a congregation that gets so wrapped up in putting all kinds of energy in dealing with these false teachers, that you forget about love and mercy in kindness, for one another in the congregation, the body of Jesus Christ. Maybe for some of you, the question is, am I getting so wrapped up into this that I have been forgetting about my basic calling to love and to instruct and to be an example to my children? Not of contention and winning arguments, but an example of love and serving Christ and his people. And so the Apostle Paul comes in verses 1, 2, and 5. And here is just sort of a general sense of or direction of pastoral teaching that he gives to the congregation. Start with recognizing your oneness in Christ and loving each other in Christ. And then secondly, he points to Christ. He doesn't go to the false teachers, but he's doing what he did in chapter 1. He's pointing to Christ. This is what I want for you, that you would be knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Apostle Paul says now, and we've covered this, beloved, but he's repeating it now. And again, this is pastoral. I'm going to remind you, your focus must not be on what men have to say. Your focus must not be on a teacher. Your focus must not be on a powerful speaker. Your focus needs to be on Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the one by whom, for whom all things were created, in whom all things consist. And he is the great mystery that God has revealed. The apostle here is referring to something that you and I do not know and could not know through our own thinking and reasoning. This has to be revealed to us. And in chapter 1, maybe you remember that he said, this was a mystery. In the Old Testament, it was a mystery. God hadn't revealed this, that Gentiles were going to be gathered into the church and saved through Jesus Christ. And the mystery was this. Those Gentiles are not going to have to be proselytes, become circumcised Jews, but they're going to be saved with the Jews in the day of Christ in the New Testament as Gentiles. That's now a mystery that was hidden that's revealed. But now here in the text, the apostle is speaking in a very general way of all of the truths of salvation in Jesus Christ. Forget now what some other man who wants to be of religious influence on you, spiritual influence, forget now what he has to say to you. And focus on what God says to you about Jesus Christ. Focus on the mystery of the incarnation. You would have never thought of this, but God has told you this is how salvation is going to come. My only begotten Son, who is God, becoming a man. Focus on the substitutionary atonement. You would have never thought of this, that this is how salvation is going to come, but God has revealed this to you, that this man, Jesus Christ, who is also God, is going to take your place at the cross. And Paul's going to get into that later on in the chapter and say, there's where all your sins were nailed to the cross, and through him your sins were covered, and you are saved through his substitutionary atonement. Think about the resurrection of Christ. No man would have ever conceived of that, but God has revealed that. He's going to suffer and die, and he's going to rise again and give new life. Think about his ascension into heaven. The apostle is going to get into that in chapter 3. What an amazing Christ. What an amazing Lord this Jesus is. What an amazing Savior. God who became a man, the one who paid for your sins, the one who rose again from the dead, the one who ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand. And he's the one who pours out his Spirit upon the church. He's in you, giving you life. Gathering, defending, preserving his church. These the apostle says, are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The apostle is saying to the church, remember that your valuable possession that's of most practical value to you is what you know from the scriptures about Jesus Christ. You know this, don't you? That what you really need to know for this life and the future is Jesus Christ. What you're going to hear on the news is not the important thing for you to know. What you're going to read in a newspaper is not the most important thing for you to know. What people are discussing on Facebook or any of those other sites is not what you need to know. What you need to know, and you understand the wisdom of this, don't you? The practical importance of this. What you need to know is after this life, you're going to go to heaven. Do you have that hope? Going to die. We saw that this morning. And now the most valuable thing you can know is that in Jesus Christ, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And in this life too, you need to know Jesus Christ. You're going to start your work week tomorrow. And you're going to be tempted to think that the most important thing in your daily life is your earthly work and your earthly possessions. The apostle says, this is your treasure. The thing of most practical importance to you. Wisdom and knowledge, understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And his admonition, really it's an implied admonition. He expresses a desire that we would grow, that we'd be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That's not so easy to understand, but basically what he's saying is, what's going to protect you and hold you together as a church and hold you steadfast as a Christian is that you have the full assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to talk about the warning against the false teachers in the third point, but I think what the apostle has in mind is something like this. The error that is promoted is going to be something that somehow detracts from Christ. Tries to add something to him. Tries to take something from Christ. And the apostle is saying, if you're full of Christ, you have full assurance in him, you're going to be fortified to stand against that error. And so, though the apostle doesn't put it that way here in Colossians, he's teaching something like he did in Corinthians. When you first believe as a Christian, you have full assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ through the milk of the Word. And having the milk of the Word as a new Christian is a good thing. But the apostle is saying to the congregation, now here's my advice for you, that you keep growing in your understanding of Jesus Christ, your knowledge of him, that you go on to the meat of the word because and mature as a Christian, because as you live as a Christian and as you live as a Christian congregation in this world, there are going to be constant assaults against you, all kinds of attacks against you by the evil one. An evil men whom he sends. And the way for you to continue to be steadfast in the faith is not to be content where you at when you began. Or now for you, you might say, well, I began as a Christian many years ago. Well, don't be content with where you're at now, but continue to seek the knowledge and the wisdom of Jesus Christ more and more. And Paul speaks here of the orderliness and the firmness of the faith of the Colossians in this connection, I believe. He says, I joy, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, the apostle doesn't elaborate on what he means there by their orderliness. But it's probably the case that he's referring to the ordinary ways that you are to seek Christ. And again, the thought seems to be this. There are going to be men, women, people who come in and say, here's a new way to seek Jesus Christ, a new method for worshiping him. And the apostle is saying, I behold in you your orderliness and your using the ordinary ways, the old ways, the right ways to seek Jesus Christ. First of all, it's very simple, but you're sticking to the scriptures. That's orderly. And maybe not exciting. Not if you're thinking from the perspective of the flesh, but the apostle comes and he's saying, you want to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? This should be exciting to you. You have the Word of God. And this Word is faithful and it is true. And as you study this Word, you embrace it, you will be full of Christ, full of assurance in Him. And the other thing that the apostle seems to be referring to is that you're part of an ordinary congregation, a true church of Jesus Christ, where the worship is in spirit and truth. You're with other members who are worshiping God faithfully. You're in a church where the word is preached faithfully. And from a carnal point of view, that might not be exciting. But if you understand things from a spiritual point of view, the apostle says, I rejoice in this. That through the communion of the saints and being in a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, you are built up in your knowledge and understanding and given the full assurance of your salvation from sin in Jesus Christ. And so, on the one hand, the apostle is encouraging the church, you and me, be orderly. Continue to search the scriptures. You want to know Christ? He's revealed here. Continue to be part of a true church of Jesus Christ. You want to have fellowship with Christ? It's with these people who have Christ in them. Continue to be in a church where the scriptures are preached. That is, where Christ is preached. But on the other hand, he's saying the goal is to be full of Christ. Let me put it this way. The apostle isn't simply commending orderliness. You checked off the box and you read scripture. You checked off the box and you went to church and you heard a sermon. You checked off a box and you prayed. You know what I'm getting at. That's merely outward. That's unspiritual. But he's saying, you read the scriptures to embrace Christ. You prayed to pour your heart out to Christ. And you came to church so that you may be filled with the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. In other words, you are exercising your faith. And when you are full of Christ, firmly grasp Him by faith. We're going to love Him and your brothers and sisters, and then you're ready for the warning against the deceivers. That comes here in the text in verse 4. The apostle says, "This is my struggle for you. I want you to have hearts that are knit together in love. I want you to have a full grasp of Jesus Christ. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Our goal tonight is not to look at the false teachings specifically that faced the Colossians, but to recognize that this is a general warning that the Apostle Paul gives about the danger of false teaching. And this warning involves telling us not to follow any man. He doesn't name a specific false teacher, but the apostle is saying something like this: there's only one whom you follow, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the standard is the truth of Jesus Christ. He's going to say in verse 7, which has already been taught to you, so that you're never looking for anything new. You're not. You're looking for what has already been taught by God through Jesus Christ in His Word. And now, if any man, if it were me, who taught you anything different, you must not be deceived. If it's a man on the radio or on the internet, a man you know, you respect. In Galatians, Paul even puts it this way: even if it's an angel from heaven, beware. If he's not upholding the standard of the truth of God and His Word, that you not be beguiled. Notice that in the second place he uses the word beguile. This is very negative. He's saying that you and I have to beware of the fact that there are people who want to deceive us. They don't want to teach us the truth. They want us to be carried away by doctrines that are different from the doctrines of Scripture. They want us to be carried away by things that are not the truth concerning Jesus Christ and our salvation. But here's the danger: they don't tell you that. They come in as deceivers, saying that they teach the truth, but teach the lie. Finally, we must beware, because they will use persuasive speech, enticing words, the apostle says here in verse 4. It seems that the apostle has in mind especially two things. In the context of a Gentile congregation, there were Jews there too, but Gentiles who were under the influence of Greek culture. Beware of men who are great orators, men who are smooth with their words. Beware of the idea that he who speaks best is the one I'm going to follow. I think Paul faced that in Corinth when the people were saying, I'm going to follow Paul, or I'm going to prefer Peter or Apollos, part of what they were doing was comparing the ability of these men to speak. And we have that tendency, don't we, beloved? To be attracted to a man who is smooth in his speech. He uses enticing words or speech. But then second part of the warning here is against men who are able to make attractive arguments with their words. And probably the apostle is warning against this, that when they come, this is connected now then with the word beguile, they're going to come with lies, but they're going to do that in a deceptive way, mixing what sounds true, or the truth, you might put it that way, with lies. So that we have to be aware of the fact that there are dangerous philosophies out there in the world. Think, for example, of evolutionism or Darwinianism. We all know how dangerous that teaching of man is, contrary to the teaching of Scripture regarding creation. Or even pantheism. We might think that in the church we don't have to worry about people who worship everything, even the creation. But that is a dangerous philosophy that can creep into the church. Or maybe if I continue with using ism words, hedonism. We understand that's pleasure madness, where men worship pleasure and the things of this world. And that's a great danger to all of the members of the church, including our young people. But now when the members of the church perhaps take hold of those worldly teachings and try to mix those teachings with the truth of God's word, there comes especially a danger for the church. It seems, generally speaking now, that's what the apostle is warning the church in Colossae of. These men are going to come in and they're probably going to have butter tongues, speak smoothly. And they're going to come in and they're not just going to talk about worldly philosophy. They're going to talk about Jesus Christ. They're going to talk about the Scriptures. And then they're going to try to sprinkle their worldly philosophy in with that. And now this is my warning to you, that you take heed to that, and then make sure that you are strong in your unity with each other and in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that you will be ready to fight against, to recognize the error, the wrong of that smooth speech and of those convincing sounding words. But Paul is saying to the church, I'm not putting my confidence in you, but I'm putting my confidence in Christ. He's praying for the church. He's giving instruction to the church. But in the end, the apostle is depending upon the Spirit of Christ to defend and to protect his church. Beloved, let this be our prayer, that the Spirit of Christ may be in us, to knit us together in love, to cause us to be committed and focused on Christ, that he may make us stand in our day in the faith and not fall for the smooth tongues or the enticing words of men. Amen. Father in heaven, there's so many distractions in our day. In the past too, but perhaps now more than ever, we are able to be tuned in to things that are going on in the world and to things that are going on in the church. Grant, Father, that we may see that the most important thing for us tomorrow is that we love Christ and fellow members of the church that thou hast placed in our life's pathway, that we may love those who are in our homes and who are in the congregation. And that though we are called to defend thy truth, to fight against error, if it may be in the denomination or more broadly in the church world, and from time to time we have to deal with problems in different parts of thy kingdom, maybe even in the schools. But may we remember that our calling is not, first of all, to go on the attack, but our calling is to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love even our enemies, and to seek to encourage one another in the faith, and not to destroy, but to win over those who are straying from the faith. We pray, Father, that this may be a word in season, a word that we apply to our hearts and lives as we need it today. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.